I want to make sure and welcome those that are online. Again, welcome to each of you. Some time ago, I was reading through a book, Chuck Swindoll, Jesus, the Greatest Life of All. And it takes you right on through from his birth to the resurrection, ascension, and the fact that he's coming again. As I was reading through that, really was struck with some thoughts that he had on Judas. And I'm not giving you his thoughts, but as I look back on what I've preached before, never really spent much time here, so I'm going to do that this morning. So when I think of the last week of our Lord's life, and I think it would be true of you as well, there are a number of events that stand out, all of them very significant. The betrayal of Judas is one of them. His life's actions are recorded for us in the Word, and they enable us to peer in the heart of this man. And God has something in his record here in keeping this for us. And so I want to begin here. And I want to begin with a fact, and I'm going to kind of run around in the different texts in different Gospels, and I have most of that on the PowerPoint. But I want to look at the fact, first and foremost, that he was chosen. He was chosen as a disciple. Luke 6, verses 12 through 16, of course, I think you're aware our Lord had quite a prayer life. It was at that time that he went off to the mountain to pray. This was the night before he chose the disciples. He spent the whole night in prayer to God of Alphaeus, Simeon, who is called Zealot. And when the day came, he called his disciples to him. I'm not sure what we've got here. I don't think that was quite right. But he chose 12 of them, whom he also named as apostles. And verse 14, Simon, he's also named Peter, Andrew, his brother James, and John, and Philip, and Bartholomew, and Matthew, and Thomas, James, the son of Alphaeus. There's that somehow got slipped in there earlier. Simon, who was called the Zealot, and Judas Iscariot, who became a traitor. He was chosen. Jesus spent the night in prayer before he chose these 12, and one of those 12 that he chose was Judas, who would eventually betray him. So why would Jesus choose Judas as one of the disciples, knowing that he eventually would betray him to the cross? Why would he do it? Was it an oversight by the Son of God? Did he not understand this? Did he choose Judas and not realize that what he would eventually do? Jesus chose Judas because Jesus came for one purpose. For one purpose. One of my favorite definitions that Jesus gives of why he came is in Mark 10:45. Even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and give his life a ransom for many. Jesus came to present himself as an offering for sin, for sinners, the perfect offering, the once-for-all offering, the offering for sin for all time, past, present, and future. But how would he become an offering for sin? Someone would have to betray him. He has to die. He has to go to the cross. And God sovereignly orchestrates people and places in order to carry out his purposes. And one of those purposes is to save sinners. And God the Father desires to have a relationship with us. And it's a deep desire that was expressed by giving of his Son, John 3:16 and 17. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. Notice verse 17. God did not send his Son into the world to judge the world or condemn the world, but that the world might be saved through him. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. God is so good, so loving, so kind, so beautiful. Now, just because Jesus chose Judas didn't mean that Judas had no choice in the path that he would take. Jesus knew the heart of this man. Jesus chose Judas, the man with a wicked heart. He was the one to usher Jesus into the hands of his oppressors who would crucify him, the Lamb of God. But Judas was chosen. I think it goes without saying, but the next point I have was he was wicked. He was wicked. We begin with something about him that we need to know. He was an unbeliever. John 6:64. There are some of you who do not believe, for Jesus knew from the beginning who they were and who did not believe and who it was that would betray him. So tragic. So tragic. Judas never humbled himself to faith in Jesus. As Jesus walked with the disciples, as he taught them, as he led them, they had a view of Messiah that was not in alignment with what the scriptures proclaimed. Now, they didn't view him beyond the prophetic, beyond what the prophetic word indicated, but they were a bit selective in what they were understanding about the Messiah. Their view was for him to be king. King over all, and crush the Roman oppression, set up his kingdom in Jerusalem, provide security and prosperity for Israel. Well, that's true. That's coming. There will be a kingdom. He will rule in Jerusalem, provide security and prosperity for Israel. There will be that kingdom, but not yet. This was only part of what the scripture proclaimed. This part of the Messiah they readily adapted, but when it came to the cross and his suffering, kind of set that aside. Judas, I believe, had an idea of who he wanted for Messiah. And it was one of his own imagination and thinking. He was never transformed by our Lord's teaching or claims. John writes that Jesus knew who would betray him because Judas rejected Jesus as Savior. That's what he did. He was an unbeliever. Not only that, Scripture says he was a devil. John 6:70-71. Jesus answered them, "Did I myself not choose you, the 12, and yet one of you is a devil?" No, he meant Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, for he, one of the 12, was going to betray him. What Jesus was saying here refers to the depth of evil, the depth of sin. It reveals the heart of this man. What we've just read is recorded by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Now, when it happened, John was there, but he doesn't really put it together. None of the disciples did. None of them suspected Judas of being anything other than one of the other 12, a believer, one who was one of us. But what a mask he wore. He was also a thief. John 12:6. Now, he said this. He had talked about Mary had anointed the Lord's feet with a pound of pure nard. Judas was upset about that. He chided her for it. He said this not because he was concerned about the poor, because he said, well, couldn't this have been sold and given to the poor? He got after her not because he was concerned about the poor, but because he was a thief, as he had the money box he used to pilfer whatever was put into it. Again, you see this heart of this man, and he has a sway over the other disciples. If you follow this through in the Gospels, the others chided Mary as well for this act of anointing the Lord with this ointment, his perfume. Grumbling, he let it. He was a hypocrite. John 13:21-22. When Jesus had said this, he became troubled in spirit and testified and said, "Truly, truly, I say to you, one of you will betray me." The disciples begin looking at one another, at a loss of which to know of which one he was speaking. He kept this so quiet, who he really was. The other disciples never even gave it a thought. They never suspected who Judas really was, that he would betray Jesus. You know, it wasn't as if the light came on and they all looked at him and said, I knew you would do that. So he was a wicked man. He was a wicked man, a sinner who could have been saved, a sinner who Jesus came for, a sinner loved by God. Well, not only was he chosen, he wicked, he was demonic. John 13:2, during supper, the devil, having already put in the heart of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, to betray him. Judas availed himself. He availed himself to the devil. He opened his heart to whatever it took to gain 30 pieces of silver. Luke expresses this way. And Satan entered into Judas, and who was called Iscariot, belonging to the number of the 12. Satan entered in. What did this bring about? The heart and mind of this man not only are wicked, but he has given full control of himself to Satan. A plan schemed in hell comes to fruition in Jerusalem. For 30 pieces of silver, the price of a common slave, Jesus is about to be sold. 30 coins minted by the hands of men, valued by a thief who actually sold his soul for that price. It was a kiss, too. Someone has called it a violent kiss. Judas, think about this, his feet had dried from the washing Jesus gave him just hours before. It was night. This is when darkness thrives. This is where Satan is most comfortable and does his most vile work. Jesus has sweat drops of blood. As he agonized over the cup, what was next? The cross. He is impacted by that. He's in the garden praying. Peter and John are with him, James. He goes to the Mount of Olives. It's there. It's at that place, a familiar place for Judas and the rest of his disciples, that the betrayal will occur. And how will Judas betray him? Will he gesture with his hand and point him out to the soldiers in the dark? He's over there. Will he identify him in that way? Will he say something to Jesus, perhaps call him to himself in order to direct those violent men to take him? Would he offer him a drink or something to eat in order that those who hate him can identify him? No. None of those. It's something more sinister, something more evil, darker, something that will forever be etched in the history attached to this man. He would betray him with a kiss. This act will never be forgotten. Here we are 2,000 years later, and that kiss is forever blazed into our minds. Now, this is the first century. In that culture, a kiss on the cheek was a common greeting, a sign of deep respect, of honor, of brotherly love. Someone, again, has called what Judas did. He's called this kiss a violent kiss. Let's read of it. Luke 22:47-48. I read it to you earlier. While he was still speaking, behold, a crowd came, and one called Judas, one of the 12, was preceding them, and he approached Jesus to kiss him. But Jesus said to him, Judas, are you betraying the Son of Man with a kiss? Mark records this way. Mark 14:43-45, immediately while he was still speaking, Judas, one of the 12, came up, accompanied by a crowd with swords and clubs, who were from the chief priests and the scribes and the elders. Now he who was betraying him had given them a signal, saying, whomever I kiss, he's the one, seize him and lead him away under guard. After coming, Judas immediately went to him, saying, Rabbi, and kissed him. Judas wore a hypocritical mask that night and throughout his life. He feigned an intimate relationship with Jesus, and he did that with in that night with expressing his love and respect with a kiss that took Jesus to the cross. Proverbs 27:6 says this, "Faithful are the wounds of a friend, but deceitful are the kisses of an enemy." I was reading some things this week. Came across this. It's a great word for us. Often foes disguise themselves as friends. Evil often wears a mask to conceal its true purposes. This is when speaking of Judas here. That's the case. See, Judas opened himself to the devil, and the devil came in. What about believers? Can we be possessed, demons possessed? The answer to that is no. A demon cannot take up residence next to the Holy Spirit in a believer. But a believer can certainly be demonically influenced. I'll give you a couple examples of those. Matthew 16, 21 to 23. From that time, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem, suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes, be killed, and be raised up on the third day. Peter took him aside, began to rebuke him, saying, "God forbid it, Lord, this shall never happen to you." But Jesus, he turned and said to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan. You're a stumbling block to me if you are not setting your mind on God's interest, but man's." So we certainly can be influenced by the devil. All of us can. We're sinners. You need to be so careful. Just so careful. Acts 5, you're aware of this situation with Ananias and Sapphira. Acts 5, 1 through 3. They were believers. A man named Ananias with his wife Sapphira sold a piece of property and kept back some of the price for himself with his wife's full knowledge. And bringing a portion of it, he laid it at the apostles' feet. Peter said, "Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and keep back some of the price of the land?" So yeah, we have to be so careful. Great sins, saints are capable of committing them. And it's possible for any of us. We're fully capable of being influenced by the enemy to do his bidding. Again, be careful. All of us, it's a word for us, be careful. And by the way, praise God for the cross, right? Amen. There's forgiveness there. There's grace there. There's hope there. When we repent and seek his forgiveness, there's restoration of fellowship. And we give God praise for that. The last thing I want to say to you about Judas, and this really is the icing on the cake. He was deceived. So tragic, so sad. At some point in time, Judas made a deliberate decision to reject the Savior outright and to go his own way. This is Satan's influence. Judas is face to face with the most incredible teacher this world has ever known, Jesus. He walked with him. He talked with him. He spent years with him. And he's been loved perfectly by the Master. He's seen the miracles. By the way, I think it's worth noting. There are those that say, if I could just see a miracle, I would what? I'd believe. Judas saw many of them. It's the heart of man. So he's face to face with the most incredible teacher. He's loved by Jesus like no other. Others, he's heard his claims to be God in the flesh. He's witnessed him raising the dead back to life. Yet somehow he's unmoved by all of it. And we might ask the question, how can this be? I mean, how can it be that he would have all this and yet his heart never opens to Jesus? Paul mentions a good word for us here. 2 Corinthians 4, 3 and 4, even if our gospel is veiled, it's veiled to those who are perishing. in whose case the god of this world, the enemy, Satan, the devil, has blinded the minds of the unbelieving so that they may not see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. If you're here today and you know Jesus Christ as your Savior, we sure ought to be thanking the Lord for that. At some point in time, he opened our eyes that were blinded. Give him praise for that. I give him praise for that. Judas rejected Jesus. This deception that he incurred ended in death, eternal separation from God. That's where it ended. He became fodder for Satan, who used him to attempt to divert God's plan of salvation for mankind. Judas, after betraying Jesus, he was there when our Lord was on trial. Matthew 27 gives us some neat insight here. Then when Judas, who had betrayed him, saw that he had been condemned, he saw that Jesus was condemned. He's there. He felt remorse and returned the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and elders, saying, I've sinned by betraying innocent blood. But they said, what is that to us? See to that yourself. And he threw the pieces of silver into the temple sanctuary and departed. And he went away and hanged himself. You'll notice he was remorseful. He regretted it. But there was no saving repentance there. Matthew did not use the word for genuine repentance, metanoeo, but instead he used a word in the original that speaks to regret, to remorse. You know, perhaps Judas never thought his betraying of Jesus would end this way. But I want you to notice, he didn't seek out Jesus. He didn't cry out to him. We don't see him on his face before God seeking forgiveness. He's not on his knees acknowledging what he has done. There's a difference between remorse, I wish I hadn't done that, and repentance. I have sinned against God, and I need to get this right with him. What a tragic ending. It ends in suicide, physical death, but as you know, there's a greater stake here. There's something greater than just physical death. It's eternal separation from God. Judas is one of those in hell who knew Jesus like few others. His remorse continues. Here's the deal. It never had to be this way. Hell will be full of people where it never had to be this way. Judas could have set aside his agenda, his desires, his pride. And he could have come to Christ, responded by faith. Instead, he chose his own way. That's the heart of man, is it not? I'll do it my way. There's a song like that. I did it my way. There's one way, and it's not my way. And Judas isn't alone. Satan has had his way with so many. God has repeatedly revealed himself to others, the unbelievers, through a verse, a witness of a friend, special love and grace from God himself to them, but man's pride doesn't allow him, it doesn't prompt him to bow the knee, to seek him, or to humble ourselves to the Savior. Pride is an awful sin. It prompts every other. Jeremiah 17:9, I'm reminded of that. The heart is deceitful above all things, desperately wicked. Who can know it or who can understand it? This is Palm Sunday. Jesus rode a colt into Jerusalem to the applause and praise of many. But this was short-lived, and Jesus knew it. The Messiah, God in the flesh, looks over the city of David, full of those who needed hope, who should have taken the hope he offered. I think Don mentioned this earlier. When he approached Jerusalem, he saw the city, and he wept over it. The nation as a whole said no. not our Messiah. No. The question, the real question is this: what do you say? What do you say? Because this is what Jesus says. He bids you come. Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. That's a call to salvation. But he also bids believers to come, does he not? Be refreshed. Take my yoke. Come to me. What have you done with Jesus? There may be some of you here today that have been delaying. Jesus says, come. It's time. It's time. There is a danger in delaying responding to Jesus. Why? That invitation is open, but it's only open while you are alive. And brothers and sisters, we don't know when we will breathe our last. If you're here today without Christ, come. Come. He bids you come. What is to keep you from trusting Christ as Savior? But it's not something like the approval of others. What are those perhaps 30 silver coins in your life that keep you from saying today, God, I'm a sinner. I get it. I have no hope. But I'm looking to you. I'm trusting Christ as Savior. If you ask, he will give. It's a free gift. It's a free gift. For us as believers today, pretty sobering, isn't it, to think through this? It is for me. Because in reality, I could have been that man. I've said it before, don't ever get over the fact, if you're in Christ, that he reached down and saved a sinner like you. Don't ever get over it. Don't ever get over it. So my last thought here is this. Humble yourself to Jesus. Humble yourself to the Savior. I want to finish with prayer, then I need to mention something. Loving Father, we give you praise. We thank you that for each of us in Christ, you have, through your Spirit, opened our eyes to see our great need. We're undeserving. We deserve eternal separation, but by your grace, you've provided eternal life. I praise you for that. Father, we have loved ones. We have friends. We have those we work with. We have people alongside us that we dearly loved, that we want to see come to faith in Jesus. I pray that our hearts would be there, that our hearts would be open to your leading to witness Christ. And we just want to humble ourselves to you and to the Lord Jesus now. In his name we pray, amen. Before you go, I need to mention this. A bit bittersweet for sure. It's been the privilege for Becky and I to serve here for nearly 23 years. Need to express our love and thanks to God for each of you. Thank you for your prayers, your support, your encouragement during those many years, wonderful years. It's really been the privilege of a lifetime, and we thank God for it. I thank God for the privilege of being your pastor. We've sought the Lord in much prayer for some time and know that it's time for us to move on to our next assignment. I've let the board know of my resignation, and I'm letting you know this morning as well. It's time for another man to take the reins and lead this church. It's, again, as a pastor, I could not have asked for anything better. Our plan is to stay to the end of April. We are seeking the Lord for the next assignment, praying for the next pastor and praying that God will lead in that way. Our trust is in the one who's never failed to provide and care for us, knowing he won't fail us now. You are dismissed.